good to be back here and to see all these brothers again. Apologize for not being here yesterday afternoon. I had just hit a brick wall or whatever or something. I went to the house and went to bed about a quarter till two, and I didn't wasn't able to get out of bed till a quarter till five or so. I'm sorry I missed the meeting and so forth, but I've never hit a wall like that, mentally and emotionally and physically and everything. It was just, you know, kind of wasted. The home folks here know that I'm preaching through a book of the Bible, and I've been preaching through Galatians, and so I'm going to take up the next text in Galatians. And it's always amazing to me how, when you do that, how the Lord just works things, and you're going to hear some of the things that Brother Hatfield mentioned yesterday morning, I believe it was, from Paul again in Galatians, and it's nothing more than me just taking the next section of Galatians. So that's I found that to be a very, very profitable way of preaching. And those of you who preach every Sunday, I would recommend it to you if you've never tried it, because it forces you to preach the entire text. It keeps you off of your favorites, and it forces you to look at everything and preach through everything. And we have many examples in church history to verify that. But this morning, let us turn to chapter 3 of Paul's epistle to the Galatians and look at the first 5 verses. Now, just as a refresher to our memories about, because I haven't been here in a couple of months, and about what's going on in Galatians. And let me take my watch off here, because I know I need to be aware that there are 2 other brothers who want to preach too, and I don't want to go too long. The epistle to the Galatians is addressed to a people living in a region. Galatia was a region. It was not a town called Galatia. So he's writing to people who are living in this area over there, north side of the Mediterranean, where Paul had preached and done his missionary journeys and so forth. And so he's speaking to a people over there, and it could have been one or more churches. We don't know exactly how many churches he's talking about, but a lot of his letters were circular letters anyway, because they shared them with the other churches. And so he's talking to these people in Galatia, and there was a particular problem in Galatia that was going on that we had not seen in other churches, although we know it was a significant problem in the early church because of Acts 15. And what was going on in Galatia is that some Judaizers, as they call them, some people from James, from Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, had come to Galatia, and they had the question ever since Peter went to the home of Cornelius. The question has been, what is required of a Gentile to be a Christian? And the Jewish believers thought that, well, they need to be circumcised and keep the laws of Moses and believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and that way you would be a Christian. And so it was a very difficult question. It was finally answered in Acts 15, where the church said absolutely not. And the interesting thing was that here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul talks about certain who came from James. And if you go to Acts 15, you find out the answer to the question was supplied by James. And so I think probably what happened was, between Paul's confrontation with James here in Galatia, or with the followers of James here in Galatia, and James himself, and Peter himself, that something had happened, that James had been kind of straightened out a little bit. And by the time Acts 15 arose, James understood, no, the law is not the way to go. And so, but here, what we're finding is Paul addressing this issue because some people from James had come down to Galatia, and they had been telling these Gentile Christians in Galatia, if you want to be a real Christian, you've got to be circumcised. And that was the issue, and that's the issue that Paul is addressing in this letter. And they were saying, in order to be a Christian, you must be circumcised. And that was putting a lot of pressure on these people in Galatia, and it was becoming very attractive to them as well. And so let's read these five verses and we'll see part of Paul's answer here. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And what Paul does is, in this first verse, he addresses the Galatians, and then he uses four rhetorical questions to question them and ask them, basically, what are you doing? O foolish Galatians. Now, why would he call them foolish? Well, he tells us why. But he's asking the question here, who's bewitched you? Now, what we have to understand here is that Paul understood spiritual warfare. Paul understood the role of Satan and his demons in the church. Paul understood what was going on, because Galatia was right next door to Ephesus. And Ephesus was the epicenter of things demonic. It was a place notorious and noted for their magic, for their practice of the black arts, for creating curses and things like that. It would be like today we would think of Haiti, or maybe certain portions of New Orleans or places like that where voodoo and things like that are practiced openly and are believed in, or any of the foreign, some of you mentioned going to Africa. Certainly in Africa, in places like New Guinea, you find the ancestral worship and the spirits and so forth. You find these kind of things. So this word bewitched here has a reference to that kind of thing. Who has cast a spell upon you would be another way of doing this, of understanding this. So Paul is not joking about this.
Right.
He understood the reality of it. And what he's saying in here is, who's bewitched you? Who's cast a spell upon you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you? Now, what's he saying? Basically, he's saying, I have preached to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I have set him forth as one crucified for your sins. Why are you now turning away from that? Why do you not trust in that? Instead, you want to add something to it, and you want to listen to these people who've come to you preaching error and trying to lead you back into Judaism. Why are you listening to that? That's the question. That's what he's saying here, and he calls them foolish. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell upon you? Who has bewitched you so that you should turn from him who was set before you as crucified? And so he starts in his questions. This only would I learn of you: received ye by the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, Paul is not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers. He's writing to people who have received the Holy Spirit, who've been regenerated, who've been born again, who are believers, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not writing to pagans. He's not writing to unbelievers. These questions wouldn't even begin to work with an unbeliever. You wouldn't ask an unbeliever these questions. This is his first rhetorical question. He said, this I would learn of you: did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit by hearing? Faith. Which way did this happen? Now, he's acknowledging that they have the Holy Spirit. What he's asking is, How do you get there?
Yeah.
Where did he come from? How do you now have him living inside you? Did you get there by the law? The answer, obviously, is by hearing with faith.
Yes.
So he goes to his next question. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You were born in the Spirit. Are you now going, and this is sanctification he's talking about here. This is not the justification that some of you have been talking about. This is sanctification. This is the growth in grace. This is how people move from being a wicked, fallen person and the receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and believing and having the gift of faith and being born again in Christ. How does our life look from that point onward? What happens? Do we grow in grace and do we progress in holiness, as the old Puritans like to talk about?
Amen.
How do we get there? How do we do that? And the question he's asking is, do you do that through the law? The answer is no. You can't get there by the law.
Right.
It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And if we began in the Holy Spirit, at what point then do we switch over to the law?
Yeah.
Now there are things that we have to obey being reborn. There are things in our lives. We look in our New Testament and we read the Scriptures and we say, okay, Paul says that, for example, husbands, love your wives. Well, that means that I've got to love my wife. If I'm married and I have a wife, I've got to love her. And he says, women, respect your husband, or wives, respect your husband. That says, well, my wife is supposed to respect my husband, but my wife doesn't respect me. That doesn't matter. You're supposed to love her anyway. He didn't command you to respect love only if she respects you. He commanded you to love her regardless. So what do? Then we've got to strive to love our wives. Why? Because we think that by loving our wives, we're going to become saved. Or that we think by doing this or that or the other that it's going to save us somehow? Well, if you're Roman Catholic, you'd say yes. But we're not Roman Catholic. We believe in what the Scriptures teach. The Scripture says no. That's not what's going to save you. So he says, having begun in the Spirit then, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That's the question he's asking them. You were born of the Holy Spirit. You were renewed in the Holy Spirit. You came to faith through the Holy Spirit. Now are you switching to something else, to the law, in order to be sanctified? See, justification and sanctification are very close and they're very similar, but they're different. It's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Some people call it two sides of the same coin, but it's not the same thing as justification happened at one time, at one point, under justified by the cross of Christ
right.
in history in Calvary. Yeah. That was our justification. That's when it was bought.
Yeah.
Sanctification begins when we were born in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit births us again, as someone was preaching yesterday from John 3. That birthing again that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus there, that's what happens to every believer.
Right.
If that hadn't happened to you, I'm sorry, you're not a believer.
Right, amen. That's right.
You may know all the language, you may know all the words, you may know all the terminology, you may frequent the church, you may hang around with godly people, but unless you've been born again of the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer.
Yeah, right, that's right. Amen. Right.
That's what Paul is asking here in his rhetorical question. He's trying to show them the ridiculousness of their position, or of not their position, but of the things they're wanting to do. Because they were being enticed by this teaching. So he says in verse 3 then, he says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? The answer is no. Can't happen. Question 4, or the next question, verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Brothers and sisters, it was not easy to be a believer in the period of time in which these people are talking about, in which we're reading. It was not easy. The Gentiles were up against it from two different directions. They were up against it from the Roman Empire, from the government, from the emperor, from the culture they lived in. It was totally antithetical to everything that Christianity is. And they were up against it from the Jews.
Yeah,
right. When Nero decided he wanted to build what he called marble Rome. Most of the homes in Rome were made of wood. And so Nero had his soldiers go out there and start fires and burn the whole place down. Remember, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. He had the whole place burned down, but then he needed it. Then the people got mad because he burned all their houses. So being the politician that he was, he needed a scapegoat. Well, he had a Jewish girlfriend. He also had a boyfriend, but he had a Jewish girlfriend, and the girlfriend told him, well, that's obvious, blame the Christians. Everybody hates them anyway. Put it out there through your press release agents and through the media that the Christians are responsible for it, and that's what they did. This is a favorite trick of despots and people like that. Hitler did that with the Reichstag in Germany. Had his soldiers go burn it down, then he blamed it on the Jews. That's how he got away with killing 6 million Jews. Well, you see, that's how the persecution started with the Christians. Now, the Christians up to that time had been meeting in the synagogue with the Jews, because most of them were Jewish. But when the Jews began to say, wait a minute, these Christian folks are starting to be persecuted, and if they're going to start identifying us with them, that means we might be persecuted too. So they kicked them out of the synagogue. So we don't want to be persecuted, so get out. So here they are. Now Paul is saying, have you suffered so many things in vain? Yes, they had suffered. They had suffered for their faith. We don't know a whole lot about that in this country yet.
Right.
I said yet.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
But in their life, in their land, in their country, in their culture, they knew what suffering for the cross was all about. They knew about it. And so he's asking them, well then, if you're going back to the law, then why are you bothering with all this suffering? Go back to the synagogue. Go back to the synagogue. Verse 5, then he said, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now this question is to who the he is here. And I think most references seem to think this means God, therefore, who ministereth to you the Spirit and so forth. But it could also mean Paul. And when Paul... What he means there is, if it's God, then it's God who is giving you the Spirit, who's ministering it to you from his sovereign position. If it's Paul, it's someone who's been ministering among you and through whose ministry the Holy Spirit has been given to you. So there's different ways of looking at that. So that's a technical question. But what Paul is saying here is, does this happen by faith or does it happen by law? So he's got the rhetorical questions that he's asked. The answer to every one of them is what? By faith. In all of Paul's letters, you just about divide them in half. The first half is going to be doctrine. The second half is going to be application. Mm-hmm. Paul has started application here in chapter 3. So let me do a little bit of application. And here I'm talking, I preach to myself. I don't know about you other brothers. I preach to myself and everybody else gets to listen in. Are we not like this? Are we not like these Galatians? Yeah. Maybe we don't think, well, I'm going to go back to the law. Maybe we weren't thinking of, I want to be a Jew, although I knew a guy one time that did that. But isn't it true how quickly we turn to the things of the world to solve our problems?
Amen.
To solve our problems. To ease our pains. Our whole way of thinking sometimes. If I just had the money, then I could do thus and such and thus and such and thus and such. And I found in my life, starting from a little boy, didn't have any money, My parents didn't make a lot of money, and I think most of you can identify with that too, where I'm comfortable, can still, you know, I really can do whatever I want to do pretty much, but I still think in terms of, man, if I just had another $1 million or $8 million, $2 million or $5 million, just think of all the good I could do.
Sure.
Isn't that the case? Or if I just didn't have to work so hard, you know, if I could just have more time off, and I could do more Bible study, and I could do this, and I could do that, and this is when I was working. And then I got retired. Guess what? I got more time off. Guess what? I don't do any more Bible study. You see? It's not a desire for Judaism. It is a lifestyle and a way of thinking that at its essence says Christ is second. If I can be so blunt. Christ is second place or third place or fourth place. Behind my family, behind this, behind that. So our first thought is not to turn to Christ when we run up against things, but to turn to what the world has to offer.
Right.
And say, world, help me. And if the world doesn't help me, then okay, well, I guess I'll have to pray about this. Isn't that the case? And it's kind of what these Galatians were doing. They wanted to be, I'm sure they wanted to be like us. They wanted to be good Christian people. They wanted to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to be close to Him. And then somebody comes along and they said, well, all you got to do to get close to Him is just be circumcised. That one little thing, you know, just go be circumcised and you're going to be a holy person. Back there in the Garden of Eden, how did Satan deceive Eve? He came not to Adam, but to Eve. Now, Adam was standing right there by her. Now, don't when you read Genesis and the fall, don't think Adam was off hunting somewhere or fishing.
Right.
He was standing right there watching the whole thing go down, and he didn't do anything. So the old buck pastor doesn't have any reason at all to blame anybody else than himself, because he was there. He was her head, and he was watching it all go on. But look what look what Satan said. He comes to Eve, and he said to her something along the effect. This is not quoting me back. As God says, that there's anything in this garden that you can't do? And Eve pipes up and says, well, sure. What is that? I said, well, you see that tree over there? Yeah. I said, we can't eat of the fruit of that tree. We're not even supposed to touch it. Now, Eve wasn't there when God gave Adam the commandment about that tree. God never told Adam he couldn't touch it. He told Adam he couldn't eat it. I suppose if he wanted to chop off some limbs and use it for firewood, that would have been all right. But somehow or other, probably Adam trying to enforce upon Eve the idea that this tree out here is something we need to avoid. He told her, we can't eat that tree, and not only can we not eat, don't you even touch that tree. Just leave it strictly alone. I love Tyndale's translation of Satan's reply. Tush! Ye shall not die. Tush. But what? You shall be like God. You shall be like God. Knowing good and evil. Well, I can be more godly. I can be more like Him. All I got to do is just take a little nip out.
power. We like that feeling of knowledge. We like that feeling of omnipotence. We like that feeling of being self-sufficient. We like that feeling of being our own man, pull myself up by my own bootstraps, made my own way, and I achieved all of this by my hands and by my power and by my might and by my wits and by my understanding and sometimes by my guile. But I made myself. We love that. Part of our fallen condition. Think about the feminist movement in this country, what they've been saying to women. You can be like men. You can make your own way. You don't need to be under that husband. You don't need to be in that family. You can do without them. All you can have it all. You can have a husband and a family and a career and this and that and the other. You can do it all. Believe me, I have no problem with women working. I have no problem with, I appreciate the work that they do and the rearing of children and trying to do all of that. And I understand the financial situation sometimes require that my own wife work. Many, many years as a teacher, wouldn't have made it without that financial. Raised our daughter, understand the hard work that women do, but I've also seen young women. Well, I remember one particularly who came to our seminary when I was in the seminary. She was one of the sweetest, one of the nicest, one of the most precious young women. By the time the liberals in that seminary got through with her, she had divorced her husband. And she was one of the harshest, hard, driving. What it does to men too, more particularly the women, is that promise that you can have it all, that you can be your own person, that you can do it all yourself, that you have this innate power within you, and it will happen if you just do this and this and this and this and this. If you don't want that baby, you just abort him or her. And it's okay. It's legal. See? You see where this mindset, the culture in which we live, leads us into paths that have been there since the garden. And the way into that path has been there since the garden. And that's what Paul is warning us about all over again. Every single one of us who are believers, that's what he's warning us about. Have we begun with the Spirit? Are we now so foolish as to try to finish with the law?
Right.
And we can't get there that way.
Amen. Amen.
We can't get there. No.
Amen.
And neither could the Galatians. And the fight that Paul is fighting is to try to show that through the law there is no redemption. Because law cannot redeem. By the very nature of law, it provides no redemption. It provides no way back to God because no one can keep it. And the minute you violate any of it, you violate all of it. So you cannot get back to God through the law. It has to be through the crucified Jesus the Christ. Who Paul lays out before us in all of his writings. One of my students asked me not too long ago, he said, what did Paul mean when he said, I only choose to know among you Jesus Christ and Him crucified Him, that he quoted that verse. I chose to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What did Paul mean by that? Why did he say that? And he said that because that's the center and that's the heart of gospel. If you take that away, you take away the cross, you have no gospel. Take away the cross, we don't even have any reason to be here.
Right.
Unless we just have a social club.
Right.
You take away the cross. You take away Christ crucified. You take away that atoning blood of Christ. And we're without anything. We have no hope in the world. Paul says we're of all men most to be pitied.
is the heart of the gospel. And once we give up that heart of the gospel, we have lost it all. It doesn't matter how rich we are. It doesn't matter how many cars we have. It doesn't matter what kind of house we live in. It doesn't matter what country we live in. It doesn't matter what our government does. None of that matters if Christ is not crucified and raised and reigning in heaven. Because that's our only hope. Because if that's not true, if that's not the truth, then we might as well just follow the world. Go ahead and use drugs. Go ahead and use alcohol. Go ahead and get drunk. Go ahead and lay in the gutter. Go ahead and spend yourself into oblivion. Do it all, because nothing matters.
Right.
This gentleman back here, our brother back here, can tell you what happens when people have no gospel.
Right.
Because the very heart of communism is there is no such thing as God. Is that right, brother? Did you understand? He said that's right. In communism, there is no such thing as God, therefore, what hope do you have? The only thing you can have under that kind of government is whatever the government chooses to let you have. And I can promise you that's not going to be much. And to the Americans, I would say, beware, beware, beware. We're on the verge. We're on the very verge. And I don't mean to be political, but it all ties into this, you see. And I know I'm preaching to the choir to a certain extent, because we know this. But when you preach the scriptures, we have to be reminded over and over again. Over and over again. Because we're forgetful creatures. We're forgetful creatures. I wouldn't even have a tie this morning if it weren't for Brother Joel, because I forgot my tie. Don't ever forget the cross. Don't ever forget the cross. Let it be the center of your being, the first thing on your mind, the thing by which we look, in which we live, in which we hope, and by which we die. If we're called to die for the cross, then let us die proclaiming Jesus.
Amen.
What is life except more time to praise Jesus? What is death except the welcome into the arms of Jesus? If you're a believer in the Lord
Amen.
Jesus Christ and you die, that's the best thing that can happen to you on this world. You go immediately into the presence of the Lord. How is that bad? My friend who's a missionary, he said, they threatened me and he said, go ahead, please, do it. We're going to kill you. Please. what are you waiting for? Hurry up. And that's his attitude. He told me last time I saw him, we were riding together in the car, and he said, brother, he said, I want to die on some trail to some village where they've never heard the gospel. He said, that's my harsh desire, is that I'll be walking along that trail, and I don't care how I die, but I want to die there. He said, and I really want to do that. And I said, I know you do, brother, and I believe it. That's his heart's desire. And it wouldn't surprise me to see him accomplish that.
Yeah.
And when he does, I'm going to know that David Sitton went home happy. Because he was doing the thing he loved the most, and that's going to people that never heard the gospel. Most of them never seen it like that. He called it radical obedience. Radical obedience. Well, I've gone long enough, brothers. I'm going to stop at that point. Thank you. It's good to see all of you. Very much interested in Brother Fletcher again. It's good to see him and Sister Fletcher again. And I hope you all have a safe trip home. Thank you so much for your patience.
Amen.